Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, I think kind of tonight is a special thing, and more special than perhaps some of you do realize. And that is the fact that, it's my final session with you, and some of my people have found out where I am. I never tell them when I go away, you know, and because they're naughty, then they don't go to church. And I think, you know, it's like dad is not there, and just stay away from church. It's okay. And that's kind of a little bit naughty, but they do that. And so I normally have it's like a state secret if I go away. So guess what? Somehow or another, they looked on, I think it was because we do our webcasting on the normal website, on YouTube, on Twitter, we do it on Facebook. And of course, you could see who's following, and there's a bunch of them watching me. And I thought, yeah, you're just like big owls just sitting out there and checking out what's happening here. And I get comments along with that. So that's good. Well, before I get into the ministry, because I want to talk tonight about a subject which I think that you will find very interesting, can you say amen?
Amen.
And we're going to talk about life after death. And we're going to talk. I'm going to take you on a journey. Like I said, sounded rather radical, to hell, but also to heaven. So we are going to. Jesus spoke about hell many, many times, and then he spoke about heaven many, many times. And but before we do that, I want to once again give thanks to you as a congregation who received us so well with such hospitality. You know, it's not easy for us to be far away from home. I'm not really, we've been cutting back on traveling. Maud and I, we've seen the planet. And we've been on all the continents all over. And to us, it's a big thing now with ever-increasing security at the airports. Wherever we go, it becomes a big thing standing in queues. And you don't quite always feel for that, but we came, and we're here, and the last country that I kind of said, okay, we still keep going there, is the USA. And we love the people of the USA, we love this country, lovely people. I love Africa, where I live is a great place, and less than 5 miles from home, we have the first lions. And normally when I come from the airport, there's a local airport, I just take the people down that road I take to the airport. And then they normally say to me, are there lions in this country? And then I just at a point just slow down and say, just look on your left. And they're on the other side of the fence. And it's kind of dangerous to get lost some places, you know. So we have those. We have white lions. We've got everything there that is beautiful. I'm a person that spend time in nature whenever I have the opportunity. I go out and for years have been doing photography of the Holy Land and of flowers and orchids and roses and then also of birds and wildlife. That's what I do as a hobby. There's only a hobby the Lord allowed me, and I put the camera away and then work for a term and then take a trip into the jungle, or as we call it, the African bush, and get a couple of lines, always looking for the perfect picture. And so we've done, I think, on my computers more than 100,000 wildlife pictures. Just like, you know, just that's not on the computer, not even on the external hard drives. So and then there's Israel by the tons. And we do, it's just the love. I know the Holy Land better than I know South Africa. So the point is that in all of our travels, we came here. Pastor Alex, and I call him by his title, was ordained under my ministry as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, fully qualified in every respect, comes, let me say this to you, from an outstanding family of absolute integrity. I have great respect for his parents, and I know his upbringing is blameless and spotless. He has the fear of the Lord. I saw him as a young man grow up and become a minister. He did Bible school, he did everything that was required of him for leadership, and then he left the country, and of course he planted the church. It cost them a price. And so it was also with Naomi. Both of these two young people are from the Mother Church in Johannesburg, which really is a group of churches. And so there's a lot of people. And here in the United States, it's actually more towards Houston, Texas. There's another church that we have there and some members of Fivefold Ministries International out in Houston. And so that extended over the ocean. But that the time came when Alex qualified, except for one thing. His wife also qualified. And Naomi was more than qualified, just like Maud is. Maud is a teacher of renown in South Africa, really is. She knows the Old Testament. That's a specialist area, better than anybody. I've done it at university. She knows it better than anybody that I have met. She can give you the details of it like that. Been teaching it since 1986. So she's a specialist in that area of the Old Covenant and all the teaching and the appropriation of that into the New Covenant. Moreover, Alex and Naomi and now the children came here and they had to really launch out and take a step of faith. And Dr. Pappas, Apostle Pappas, Alex's father, medical specialist, said, "This is God. I won't stand in the way." And he's a friend of mine. And so I agreed with that also, that Alex is the right person at the right time. Go ahead. In fact, I prophesied about him planting the church here. Now the time has come that I also recognize Naomi. And I'd like to ordain her also and elevate her as well. These things we do not do just because we just feel like doing things. I don't do it. I just don't do it. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I know when the Spirit of God talks to me. And I've been in the prophetic ministry since God spoke to me on the 9th and the 10th of October of 1983, 7 times in 2 nights, and told me I would move into the prophetic office. Most of that would happen in visions. I had mostly visions, and they're profound. If I see a vision, it happens. That's it. I don't have to help God. It just happens. But, you know, sometimes people try to make things work. You can't make it work. If the Lord shows you, a vision is a revelation of what God's intention is to do. So many times it becomes scary, like when we spoke about the financial crisis more earlier. But Naomi is the one tonight I want to put the spotlight on her. And she's a sparkling diamond. You don't know how important it is. I never travel without my wife. You'll see me around the planet, Maud's at my side. Always at my side, wherever I go. If I go to a city, when I go to a place, very few and far in between when I travel alone, but she's always at my side. And when I speak to the ministers, I tell the ministers, "Where's your wives? Why did you bring your wives along? These two shall be one in the sight of the Lord. Where's your other half? There's only half of you present. What's going on with you? Come on, come on. Give me the answer to that." And now in the new covenant, Jesus very much blesses, yes, he blesses very much women also. And I could say that with absolute boldness, the way that we see him in interaction during the course of the new covenant and his years of ministry on the earth. Now there was Priscilla and Aquila, for example. We read about that in Acts chapter number 19. How that those two people were busy with the gospel. These two are busy with the gospel. Teaching, they're educated. These people are smart people. And as the years go on, you'll find out quite smart people. And it will grow. So I want to recognize Naomi and say, it is time for you. It is time to recognize her as a woman of God. We do it. Maud is recognized as a woman of God as much as any man in the church. Any man in our church. And there's no problem with that whatsoever. And she stood by my side. And I cannot let a man launch out on a journey such as this without giving his wife the necessary power and spiritual authority to act in the name of the Lord. Both of you. Where is the olive oil? Elyon. Elyon. It's where you get the word Mashiach, means the anointed one. And therefore, we have the oil of the anointing. And I want to just put a cross on her forehead. If you would, as a church, just raise your hands towards her and just put this there. Tonight, you must not wash your face, okay? Okay, that'll be the wrong thing to do because you don't wash off that mark. And I might as well, being here, tell you to do the same thing. You have been anointed, and you have been appointed, and you have been ordained, but I hadn't need to do it. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a key moment. This is a moment. This is a moment. How many times did I not see Alex weep before me? And you were witness of that. Naomi, faithful as they come, brilliant mother, but also in the ministry, and I watched her this morning as she stepped on the platform. These people here have people to be proud of. Their leadership will become a growth point of many lives. Through them, many will be raised up. Through them, many will be taught. Lord, the purity. Lord, the purity that's in this couple. The integrity of lifestyle that's in this couple. The honesty, the sincerity, the genuineness of their commitment to God in their lifestyle is evident to me for many, many years. Lord, I know their motives. I know everything about them. And I thank you, Lord, that these two people have been chosen by you to raise up a movement. This is the time that you've given them to the body of Christ in this nation. Lord, I want to thank you for that morning. Would you just lay your hands on her and just do that right now? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I say to you, preach, teach, and shepherd the flock of God. I say to you tonight, let the anointing rest powerfully upon your lives. As Maud lays a hand on Naomi's head, let the anointing of a spiritual mother in the body of Christ come upon her from Maud. Let the anointing of a spiritual father come upon Alex. And these two people, Alex is like, it's like kind of a reordination here. It's a moment. It's a moment. It's a key moment. From here, you will launch out, even as the boats that launch out. From here, you're moving into a new dimension. Soon you'll move to another building. Soon you'll move to a greater place. And there will be increase all the days of your life. This is a moment, but comparatively small, when we look at the end of it all. A vision is a revelation of God's intention. God's going to do many things through you. You shall be holy. You will preach. You will teach. You will admonish. You will correct if necessary. You will have the spiritual authority, and God will back it up. Therefore, with the power that is upon me and the anointing that is upon me, as the moderator of this movement, I say tonight in Jesus' name, you're recognized. You've been appointed, you've been ordained. Now go in this power that God puts upon your life and let the anointing rest on you all the days of your life in Jesus' mighty name. Give the Lord a praise of it right now. Amen. Come on, stand up. Let's give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah. That's right. Come on, it's a key moment. Oh, yes. While all of this is happening, thank you, may take your seat. I need to tell you before I preach that you are under the covering of the Mother Church, and it's not a small church in Africa. You're very much under the covering. The church is strong, is powerful, and in our own country, very influential, one of the largest congregations. And I may say to you tonight, much prayer goes over the ocean. With God, time and space is nothing. Much of the prayer to make you all prosper comes out of Africa, into your nation, because you're a key nation. And we really love you. We will always live in Africa, but we'll always carry you in our hearts. And we'll always have you before the Lord. And I do believe that this is important. When Maud, in the beginning, they used to call her Pastor Maud, and then she'd be kind of, you know, just feel funny about it. I said, get used to it. Just get used to it, because God also loves women and recognizes and gives them promotion also. Yes, yes, yes. And we've seen it in your country. We've seen many women raise up mighty movements. I think of Amy Semple McPherson. I think of Maria Woodworth Etta. I think of people like Catherine Kuhlman. How many of you know God can use a woman also? And so we are very grateful to have done this. And that is from our side on behalf of the entirety of Fivefold Ministries International. We say that congratulations to you as a congregation with your pastoral couple. And the anointing of authority is now on both of them. And that anointing is like God honors that, and God will always stand with them, and God will use them to build you up. Give the Lord one more final thank offering right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to take you to a section or a passage of Scripture. And this is in the book of Luke. Let me just go there. Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. I want to achieve two things tonight, perhaps more than two things, because in the first place, I want to take you on a journey to the netherworld, expose what happened and happened there, then I want to take you to a journey to the world of the kingdom of God. Paradise in the third world, as Paul the Apostle, Second Corinthians chapter number 12 says, I know of a man within the body. He says, it's neither needless for me to boast, but I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. For I know of a man within the body, out of the body. I can't tell such a man whether in the body or out of the body. I can't say that such a man is caught up into paradise, into the third heaven, where he heard words unutterable to be spoken. So on, so I just, okay. So there is this dimension, which is a dimension of God's intention and revelation. And then there's the city of gold, which we read about. And there's the whole explanation of that in Revelation chapter number 20 and 21. Takes me a quarter of a year, and I don't quite get through Revelation 20 and 21. Just those two chapters, which talks about the holy city and talks about life eternal and what we can expect. I teach and have been teaching since in Bible school from 1986. I've been teaching and studying these things. I'm like an academic. So the first thing I want to do is take you to get a glimpse of the netherworld and then what happened there. Then after that, I want to make a prayer over this area to break the curse. Because as I entered here, like I always do, wherever I go, I immediately discern what kind of prevailing spirits have been in the territory. Okay? And even when we, Maud and I, moved to a new house some few years ago, we decided, she was actually talking about that, God did miracles in our lives, really, really miracles in our lives. and helped us so much. We moved on to a large stand where I could walk outside and pray with the two Rottweilers on my side. They're so used to me praying. And even in the study, when I pray, they know the language. He heard me many, many times in prayer around them. And they are like very bonded to me. Wherever I go, they just walk with me. And that's just something. I talk to them just by hand signs or verbally or make sounds, and they respond. They're very intelligent animals. So the point is that when walking outside, I had noticed something that took place there. I saw that particularly the female, the first time she looked up, and as she looked up towards, straight up towards heaven in the bright sky, open day, it's a typical day in Africa, it is velvet blue. The sky is just blue, blue. And it's so beautiful outside, and I've got a quad there, and I go with a quad riding on this plot. And so as I'm riding on the quad, she looks up, and she gets a fright. She runs towards the quad and tries to hide under the mudguard. And I realize she's seeing something I'm not seeing. And then she looks and I see her mouth foaming and she's looking up all the time. That was the first instance. This happened a few times. Sometimes, in the midst of it, the male, who's a rather big character, his name is Samson, he also looked up and he growled. He just gives a growl when he sees something. Well, in South Africa's Indian community, whenever they deal with, now I'm not talking of holy angels or whatever, but in the Indian community, when they cast demons out, in that case of casting out of demons, they normally, what they call the uncles. The uncles take with them some dogs, because the dogs can see things that they don't see. Just what they do. It's just their culture to always take the dogs with whenever they are casting demons out of people. And I always find that fascinating, to learn from all of these cultures what they do. But I noticed that the female would look up often, and then she would get a fright. But one night, I had not long moved in. I was walking them in the darkness. I love the darkness. I watch Jupiter coming over, and I look at all the planets, and I count the planets and where they go and their trajectories and all of that. And one night, as I was out there, suddenly she went into an attack mode. The hare was standing on her back. The male lined up next to her, and she growled rather viciously. I have a very powerful torch that I carry. So I don't know if there's anybody. These are big dogs, and they're dangerous, and they fast if they need to be. And I looked, but there's nothing there. And I looked again, and I have a double light, even I have a headlight, which we use that you could see if there's snakes on the ground. So I switch on the headlight. There's nothing. It spreads like that. No, there's nothing here, nothing there. And then the spotlight searching. But there's nothing. Nothing. Yet the two dogs are like that. And they're growling, but they're not attacking. And they're angry, but they're not attacking. She goes first, and he's the one with the dangerous bite. Actually, them both, but he's very strong. So this happened a couple of times. But with that came something interesting. I became aware of an evil in the atmosphere. And I became aware of the fact that it was not where they seeing something, but this is ground level. They're not looking up. When they look up, they got a fright. But when they look on ground level, they want to attack. So I thought, okay, the Lord obviously not showing me what's going on here. There would be a string of visions that would follow concerning the history of South Africa and the world that would then follow from there. But first off, the Lord spoke to me, because I'd been at that particular church for 30 years plus, and a voice spoke suddenly in the night. I was standing in the place and said, "You've served me 30 years in this place. You're now ready to enter the priesthood." And I thought, Lord, 30 years, 30 years, and I'm ready. Well, that's the age when priests do enter, or did enter in Israel, into priesthood. So I thought, okay, that's fine. But then came the visions, one after the other, unlocking things concerning the nation in detail, I tell you. Now, then I started with spiritual warfare. Because very close to my house, again, 8 kilometers, as the crow flies from my house is a place called the Cradle of Humankind, where they have skulls of Madame Pless and all these ancient stuff that, you know, sort of support the theory that man's evolved from a monkey. So they love to make monkeys out of themselves. Many of the people do that, and in this way offend the great creator who created us in his image and likeness. I want to say created. It's the Hebrew word bara, which means literally to fashion, to shape. Literally mold, to fashion, to shape in his image according to his likeness. Those two things. But, okay, that's not where I'm going to go. I started doing spiritual warfare because I realized there were territorial spirits active in that area where we'd moved in. And this warfare went on violently out there in the night. Maud's inside and I'm outside with the two dogs. It's dark. Lights go off. I switch off all lights and I hit it. And I go with it. And I used all the power that God gave by his grace released to me. Power and authority, prayed, and broke that thing in the spirit, and they backed off. The dogs calmed down, the hair went down, and I walked. Following night, same thing, but to a lesser extent. Following night, just a breeze, and it was gone. From there, never again. So I realized as I came into this area that I'm sensing that there is, even in this night, there's some gathering somewhere. That's happening here in this region somewhere. I don't know, but it's here. And there's a lot of spiritual activity happening of the wrong kind here. It's been rather ancient. Alex spoke to me, told me some things about the history of the area. So tonight I want to do that. I want to break that curse so that you can prosper. Can you say amen? Okay. Now, if we look at the book of Luke, and we go to book of Luke 16:19. Now there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. Luke 16, verse 19. And fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. A beggar named Lazarus. So it was that when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Again, the beggar died and then was carried by the angels, had to be carried to Abraham's bosom. Didn't cease existing. But he died, left behind his body, carried by God's angels to a place called Abraham's bosom. Right? The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in torments, place of torments, the Bible identifies here the place of torments. Being in torments in Hades, which is really the Greek word, which is for Sheol, the place of the departed dead in the netherworld, in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Notice this before I read on. Notice that you are quite recognizable after death. Are you listening to me? Amen? Amen. So we'll still see Pastor Alex. And we'll be able to say, hi, Pastor. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. You'll still be you. You won't be somebody else. All right? Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Covenant partner. How many of you have the seed of Abraham through Christ Jesus? Let me see hands right now. Okay. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Whole mouthful of stuff there. But Abraham said, son, remember. By the way, memory works even after death. In fact, works perfectly. Memory actually is spiritual. The moment you understand that and you connect up with God, maximum connection, you'll find yourself that your memory is vastly improved. Get filled with Holy Spirit. And the moment you are, can almost say, calibrated, synchronized, tuned in fully in harmony with God and the mind of Christ, you will find that you remember things in detail. Okay. Now, he said, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Verse 24, for I'm tormented in this flame. So on the side of Abraham and Abraham's bosom, there was obviously the availability of such pacification in the form of water. And he says, but I am tormented in this flame. That's the place of the pit. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. There's no angels that's going to carry you there. Nor can those from there pass to us. There is a great gulf. Most of the scholars would agree with that and say that is, refers to, I personally think so too, called the bottomless pit. Imagine dropping down there and just falling at a blistering speed and the fear of striking some hard surface and it all coming to an end. But the terror of the fall in darkness, pitch black darkness, is something that is quite beyond human imagination. Some of the people that I have spoken to and some of the people that I have had witness of and some of the reports that I've read, people that died. One oncologist had like 2,600 documented experiences of NDE, near-death experiences, where people had died, but they came back again. They had cancer and they were dying and then they died, but then they revived and they were able to tell what they saw on the other side. And he says, and besides this, there's between us a great gulf. This gulf, many of the scholars and the analysts believe that this is the same as you find in Revelation chapter number 9, where you have the beast that comes from the bottomless pit and the locust type of demons that come to torment men. Those days they'll seek death, but what? Find none. They'll find none. Revelation chapter number 9, I'm there in my mind in any way. So, therefore, this beast of the bottomless pit is also in the bottomless pit. And Abaddon or Apollyon. And Apollyon, of course, comes from the Greek. And there's the temple of Apollo. And we know that that is Greek, like Zeus. These are entities that were seen to be nothing else or none other than Satan himself. So there's this gulf. So that those who want to pass from there to here cannot, and those who come, those from there cannot pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may also testify to them, lest they come also into this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one would rise from the dead up to there. So here we have a classic story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. It identifies a couple of things. The first thing we need to know that it identifies is known as the bottomless pit. From this pit would ascend smoke, and the beast that would arise from there, Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer angel, called the destroyer angel, Revelation chapter number 9. But also, it is obviously a place of exceeding danger for the wicked dead to go over, to go down into that vast pit, to fall down or to throw themselves, try and escape, go down there, was more terrifying than the torment that was going on in that place called the place of torments. So that was very important to understand. Then, apart from the fact, there was the other side. The other side, obviously impossible between the two. And on the other side, there was the devil and his demons, and people were being tormented. They were tormented day and night until the great white throne judgment that takes place. Revelation chapter number 20 from verse number 11, you'll find out that the white throne judgment happens and the heavens are rolled away in front of that white throne judgment, giving essence to the very word of the apocalypse, which means unveiling. Not like Hollywood. Hollywood gives a different story. But the apocalypse, the word apocalypse or apocalyptos means literally to take and to remove the curtain so that it's visible to everybody to be able to be seen. So the heavens would be rolled open, and there would then sit the white throne judgment of Jesus of the wicked dead. Books will be opened. If anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which burns forever, where the beast, the false prophet, Satan himself also will be. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 10, by the way. So, therefore, this place called the bosom of Abraham was where all the Old Testament saints were kept. I say again, the Old Testament saints, and most and foremost, the most important figure there was the one that had a covenant with God, Genesis chapter number 15, and we read about Abraham believed in God, verse 6, and God accounted that unto him to righteousness. And then, of course, we find God entering into a covenant with him. And that covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, which stands today and today. If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed, Galatians 3:29, and heirs according to the promise. Anybody still out there? Right. So, having said all of that, the bosom of Abraham was, to the Jewish people, paradise of the Old Testament. Really, the word paradise comes from Pardesh, which is really from the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And that's where the word Pardesh, which then metamorphosized into paradise, from Pardesh. Okay? So from that ancient language, that's where that word comes from. But really, the Jewish people would call that the bosom of Abraham, and that's where Abraham was kept. And that was where the drama was taking place of another form. Now I'm going to tell you a little story here. I can keep on talking. We go past midnight, and then after midnight, somebody falls out the window like the Apostle Paul. We go down, pray for him. He gets raised from there. We go on and continuing there for quite a while longer until daybreak. Amen. Give Jesus a praise offering, everybody. Fact is, the bosom of Abraham was the place where Abraham himself was. I stood at Abraham's tomb. I went to Isaac's tomb, and I went to Jacob's tomb, and I went to their wives also. And Rachel, of course, is buried between Bethlehem or Bethlehem and Jerusalem or Jerusalem. There halfway you find her tomb, Rachel's tomb. And it's like you cross 4,000 years just like that. You stand there, you think, wow, 4,000 years. Get this. However, in terms of the non-space-time time-space continuum, which is the dimension of the kingdom, the realm of the kingdom of God, time is really not the essential thing like we have it here. We're living in linear time, and it's a different story altogether. So we think we're living long, but we're really not. It's just like a blip in the timeline of eternity. You have this short time to make it right with God. Just this short time. So there was drama happening because there was another Lazarus who was sick. He lived in a place called Bethany. Now we read about this in John chapter number 11. Okay? He was in a place called Bethany. And this Lazarus from Bethany got worse and worse in terms of his bedfastness, and it was unto death. And so the time came that his two sisters, Mary and Martha, send a message to a man called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It was the Son of God, and they knew. The only hope of reversing this thing was get to Jesus. I want to say to you tonight, the only hope of reversing anything that goes wrong and make for the undoing of a life is Jesus Christ. Like that. You obey the rule of the kingdom, you live the kingdom rule, and things are right. Now, so one after the other, these men arrived. And of course, you know, there was this man, Abraham, and Christ the Lord made a statement. He says, Abraham rejoiced. He saw my day and he rejoiced. He was glad. So in living hope, Abraham looked for a city, and the Greek literally says, whose architect, builder and architect is the Lord himself. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. John chapter number 14. Right? So there's Abraham, and he's seen that day, but it hasn't yet arrived. And yet so he had this living hope, and so had Isaac, and so had Jacob. And they all spoke about it. One after the other, they would arrive down there. There'd be a man, Moses, come down there. Moses said, oh, well, you know, I wrote in one of my books, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, 15 to 20, for the sake of the interest of the people. I wrote that there would come a prophet after me would arise, and to him shall listen and be the obedience of all the people, and he who does not listen to him shall be cut off from my people, saith the Lord. And Moses said, I spoke about him. Yes, I did indeed speak about him. Very interesting man, Moses. And what the ancient manuscript says about him towards the end of his life. Right. So Moses arrived. There came one after the other. There was a man who was, think about this, a man after God's heart. Long time had gone, and there was silence in heaven regarding this thing called music, until a young man would arise and play the harp, the 10-string lyre. They've now reconstructed them in Jerusalem. You can see them, and you can actually buy them now. And he played the harp, and he made worship to God, and he wrote the Psalms, and God said, that's my man, a worshiper. And he's a man after my heart. David arrived and says, well, you know what? He's the one that helped me to take down a giant called Goliath. That giant was a living, walking fortress. With the armor that he carried, he was a fortress. Nothing else but. That giant could take out anything. He had the force, the strength. He could rip your arms off you and break them. He had that kind of strength. We did a study of that. Then David had scarcely spoken when another man came down there, and I spoke about him last night. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, well, we want to tell you something. We saw him. He appeared to us in the fiery furnace. And Daniel said, you know what's more? He shut the mouths of the lions. They got the lockjaw there. And the angels were there. Very interesting. Again, if you look at the apocryphal books, you look at the extra biblical resources and the Talmuds, you study those things, and those ancient manuscripts bring you more. The Dead Sea Scrolls bring you more revelation of what happened there. Those lions wouldn't go near. There were angels right there with Daniel. They kept the lions away. They kept them at bay. One commandment from the great command, from the great creator, and nothing would bite. Daniel just stood there. I have a picture in my study. And he just stands with his hands behind his head, and he's looking up there. And behind him is a bunch of lions with expressions on their faces like a cow at a new gate that wasn't there the day before. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't go near Daniel because the great creator was the great protector also. And still today is, if you don't compromise and if you live the kingdom of God rule. Amen. Ezekiel arrived. One after the other, the prophets arrived. And then something quite extraordinary happened. Suddenly, having much discussion, in our story that I'm presenting to you, just make you think a little bit about this whole thing. Something happened extraordinary. There's a man that arrived suddenly. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus was the one from Bethany, a Sabbath day's walk away from Jerusalem, just over the Mount of the Olivet, just behind there's Bethany. Beautiful little place. Beautiful little place. And Lazarus arrived and he said, guys, I want to tell you this. This I want to say to you. I met him. He was my friend. What's more, he loved me. He loved me. And he loved my family. I was a friend to him. And you know, let me tell you something. He's the Messiah. Abraham said, yes, I saw his day and I rejoice. He's the one to come and fetch us and take us out of the bosom of Abraham. And there was like an excitement going. And you can imagine the excitement of the talk, because they could talk, they could hear that perfect memory that sits in the spiritual realm. That's why coming into Christ, your memory is immediately advanced, particularly if you pray and you learn how to think memory-wise. It just works. So Lazarus says, you know what? I would tell you a couple of things about this man. He's the man from Galilee. He's my friend. He loved me. He loved us as a family. Me and my two sisters, we were quite intimately acquainted with him. You know what? He walked on water. And the people said, what? He said, yeah, he walks on the water. He speaks to the storms. And the storms stop like that. He's the one that gives the commandment and says to the clouds, peace, be still. And they quiet. And the lake becomes like a mirror that you could see your face reflected on the surface of the water on a dark moon night. We saw him, what he did. All the elements of nature are nothing but part of what he could create. He had command over everything. You couldn't stop him from doing what he wanted to do. And he's the one that's coming to get us out of here. And Abraham said, yes. And everybody started rejoicing. Now, at the same time, there was quite a disturbance across the other side of this vast gorge, if you will. This huge drop down of the bottomless pit that sat between. For there, in the kingdom of darkness, where men and women were tormented around the clock. Oh, I tell you more about that one. Men and women were tormented around the clock down there, screaming with agony. There are the maggot worms. If you read the book of Mary K. Baxter, read Divine Revelation of Hell, that'll give you an idea. They went up into Russia and they deep drilled for oil. They broke through the roof of a cavern, and it was actually in the magazines in Africa. It was where they broke through. And they found there's something wrong. The drill had just fallen away at the bottom. So they pull back the drill and then send down microphones to find out if there's cracks or something in the tectonic plates of the earth. Maybe there's a shifting of tectonic plates. We don't know. And we want to find out what's going on down there. They dropped, and then this microphone and sensors went through, and they made a recording of but thousands upon thousands of people screaming in stark terror down there all the time. Even as we talk now. Tormented. They're the maggot worms. And some people who have NDEs or near-death experiences talk about the maggot worms size like bread loaves. Loaves of bread. And they would just start eating. Yet not consumed, but you feel every single pain. And they would torment the people at the flame. And they were these huge demon spirits, huge creatures that would just carry the people and drag them through the gates of hell into that pit and throw them into the pits. And there were pits where people were tormented day and night. And this goes on until the great white throne judgment, when the whole lot will be emptied out and cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation chapter number 20, from verse number 11 and onwards to the end of that chapter. But something happened. Something happened that never happened before. While they were still busy having a discussion about what happened with this man from Galilee, suddenly there came a voice with such power that all of them stood to attention on both sides of the score. It simply said the following words, "Lazarus, come forth." And before they could blink an eye, he was gone. By the force of the great creator, right through the roof of the cavern, all the way up to the top surface of the earth, the stone was rolled away. And every atom in a body that was dead started reacting to the subatomic level. And even in all of the molecular structures that make up the human body, everything came alive. Every single atom obeyed that voice. A man by the name of Lazarus did what I told you this morning about those people that were raised from the dead, that God touched and raised them from the dead. He suddenly went, and he breathed, but he couldn't see a thing, because that thing is about a 20-meter deep cavern that you go into. There's an opening, and they've closed up the opening, but you go in around the other side, you go down into the tomb of Lazarus. I've been there so many times. You go and you get a foyer. And there is, like, let's call it 3 meters by 3 meters. And then you have another groove that they've cut in and a lower little passageway to the place where they laid Lazarus after he's dead. That's where he was. Now, they put in lights there. You could go there. You could go in there and you could see it. And now it's pitch black dark. Out down the passageway, the stone been rolled away. Suddenly, everything in his physical body started reacting. Suddenly, what caused his death was no longer present whatsoever. The resurrection and the life had spoken. Jesus said, "Have I not told you I am the resurrection and the life? He who believes in me shall live even though he has died." He started moving. He felt his fingers. He felt everything. He was alive. But he was all wrapped in cloth. Couldn't see a thing. I tell you, it's dark down there. They switch a light off and then you see how dark it is. We talk about velvet darkness. And he started feeling his way around. Because he knew the place. He was living in that area and is right there by their home. So there was this cavern. And he started feeling his way out and felt, okay, here's the passage. And he was feeling, but he couldn't see. And he's walking, feeling his way, moving down the passage. And in front of him, through the cloths, he could make out that there's light. And again, that same voice, "Loose him and let him go." It was calamity on the other side of the netherworld. Because someone had power and authority, and if he didn't say Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have emptied out. The devil knew now is the time he better do something. But the Bible says, the book of 1 Corinthians tells us that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which none of the rulers of this world knew, because had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, you know. Had they known, they wouldn't have, because the day of Pentecost was like a spiritual atomic bomb, explosion of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men, converting them into temples of the living God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and authority and power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. That's you. Power with God and power with men. You prevail through Jesus Christ the Lord. Come on, shout hallelujah. Ooh. Unfortunately, Pastor Alex has not equipped the seats with seat belts. I'm sorry about that. You know. Now the devil sharpened his attack. And we know the story of the crucifixion. They go to the cross. I've researched this for years, following the track of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. They went, they crucified the Lamb of God, but I'm just going to cut out a mass of knowledge here, and I'm going to say just these words. Where he was bruised for our iniquity. He suffered. We call it the Passion of the Christ. We call it the Passion of the Christ. The punishment of peace, of our peace, was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. Hebrews 2:14. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And the Bible says, inasmuch then, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says these words, inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death, he might destroy him who had the power over death. This thing seems to be a little bit of a disconnected state here. Maybe I'm preaching too wild, I don't know. I love to be with you. Made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy. That means bring to a naught him who had the power, not still has, had the power over death, which is the devil. Bring to naught. And all the accusations against you, Colossians chapter number 2, were nailed on that cross once and for all. In other words, the spiritual transgressional sin account has been settled 100% on the cross. The bank balance there is zero. Zero. There's no further debt. There's nothing further done. He spoke on the cross. He said these words. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. He had met the demands for our sins 100%. And now he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Maybe I should take another mic. Somebody gets me another mic. Then switch this one off. All right. Okay, just mute this one. Right, there we go. Okay, are we there? Okay. So, now, the Bible says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he descends into the netherworld. What now happens is so explosive that history itself could not record that in a flash of time, and in that realm of the kingdom of God, of the space-time continuum outside of that, the spiritual realm, where time is not a factor at all, suddenly, I'm cutting the story short because my time is short, suddenly, there was light, there was fire, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not know what to do, did not know, couldn't take a hold of it, couldn't withstand it. In him was the life, and the life was the light of man. I am the resurrection and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is no other name given under heaven by which a man shall be saved. Stand up, give God another praise offering right now. Come on, shout hallelujah to the Lord. Now, I think we're all having a good time right now. This is the way it is. Just listen to me now. We go a step further. Something that Satan had with him. You know, in the Greek with the Olympic Games, the original way of palio, which means to wrestle. The original way when two men went into wrestling into the arena at the time of the founding of the Olympics, the winner would put his foot on the other, where the match wouldn't be over until he could put his foot on in the neck of his opponent and break his power altogether and then say, I'm victorious. Do you recognize? I'm victorious. But there's one more thing. Not only could he do that, he will bruise your heel, but you will bruise his head. The devil has brain damage. Moreover, he took from him the keys of life and death. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 2, it tells us very clearly, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. What it literally says, the Greek text, the Greek language underneath tells you that stripped them down, like stripping something to nakedness. Taking every form of attacking power away from them. So that the only way the devil can get any entrance into your life is by deception. If you have no knowledge, he takes his chance. You put out a welcome mat, get into sin, then he comes in. That's the way. But you can submit to God and resist the devil and repent and ask the blood of Jesus. And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, my time is racing against me. It's always the problem with time. I don't know why. I have this every week when I get on my platform. I want to tell the people things that I realize. Oh, there goes the clock. Look at that, 7:55. Now, we have children's church at night, and the children's church is now going to be closing at 8 o'clock. People, I'm going to get the kiddies to school tomorrow morning. I've got to close. Don't want to close. I've got much more to say to the people. Don't want to do that, you know. But there is a scripture that I want you to see. Maybe you need to go with me to this one. It's in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to see this one as we're coming to a landing now. I'm now forcing myself, come down for a landing as quick as you can. Because otherwise, these people are going to start throwing you with chairs. And it's not going to be chairs of anger. It's going to be chairs of excitement for God. Oh, yeah, that's for sure. Okay. Now, Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 7. But to each of us, Ephesians 4, 7. To each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a trail. Captivity captive. He led a trail of captives. Which captives did he take with him? It was the emptying out of Abraham's bosom. The Old Testament saints departed for paradise in the third heaven, where they all were gathered together in the third heaven. He led captivity. They were kept captive up to that point. Satan's power's broken no more. And then he gave gifts to men. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the fullness of a mature man, because we're the body of Christ. We're not only called the bride of Christ, Romans chapter number 7 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It tells you about the bride of Christ. There are verses about that. And then also it tells you that we're the body of Christ and we are the salt of the earth. And it says that the Antichrist cannot be removed before he has been taken out of the way. That he happens to be salt and light. Because we have power and authority on tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. We can bind, we can loose, we can do spiritual warfare. You can shape your future. I'm saying to you tonight, you can shape your future by your prayer life. This year's prayer event in South Africa and from there to the rest of the world will be restoring the brokenness of a nation through prayer. Dear friends, heaven itself is something that I could talk to you, I suppose, a long, long time tonight. People would want to hear more, much more about it, but I'm going to leave it up to this educated man sitting in the front here to do it. And he really is. He knows it. I tested him. He does know that I listen to him. Like my students, you know, I listen to him and I say, okay, no, he knows the story. He knows what to say. He knows what to talk about. He knows what he is talking about. And I leave him there with that. But I want to tell you something. Let not your hearts be troubled, said Jesus Christ. Believe in God, believe also in me. In the house of my Father there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. And when I'm done, I will come and receive you unto myself again. The catching away of the church. Now I could get into the prophecies. They're 27% of the Bible, so we can do that. And that'll take me 2 years to run through that. And we will really have to set up some logistic system to have, you know, breakfast in this place, lunch, supper in this place, beds on the side room and everywhere. Everybody can at least get a place. We carry on 2 years just on biblical prophecy. I love to do that. As for you, as for this place, as for your nation, do not ask many questions, because what has happened in your land has given the church a reprieve. This reprieve is of the Lord, that there might be revival again in the land, in the midst of the churches. So for the sake of the kingdom of God, many things took place. Many people asked many questions. Many of those questions asked are questions of darkness. However, in this land that you live in, of which I am not a citizen, never will be, fact is that in this land the Lord moved in a mighty way. And it's right under the noses of the people. Because what God is doing is saying to the church, you have a reprieve. There'll be favor for Israel, but there'll be favor to the body of Christ. The brokenness of your nation can be restored through your prayers. The brokenness. Last year we said the future of the nation, of any nation, is on the lips of a praying church. The brokenness of a nation can be restored through prayers. You have the governing and the authority and the power over all the forces of darkness that are over this nation. I don't care where they are hiding away. I don't care under which altar. I don't care if there are special events that gather together. I feel it tonight. To tell you about this, there's something happening in the city. And it's about this time that we're busy talking. I'm just telling you now that they cannot even call up a fly once we have prayed. Can you say amen? I think my job's done. I have not prayed much for anybody, which I normally do. I set nights aside and they go like that. The night's over, we just pray for people, we minister to people, prophetic words, we do all sorts of things. But I wanted to let you know tonight that you do not fear death. You don't look for a hole in the ground. You look for a hole in the sky. You look for entrance. And you're not just living. Christ came and laid down his life that through faith, when you commit yourself to him, you might live eternally with him. And inherit all things, becoming joint heir with Christ. You are acceptable in the Beloved. Your sufficiency is of God. You are more than a conqueror. The blessing of Abraham rests upon you. You have the promise of the Holy Spirit. You have everything in your favor. You even have the mind of Christ. And you can hear his voice, but you have to be no compromising. You have to have a good relationship with God. You're only as strong as your relationship with God, as I've said before. That's how strong you are. No relationship, it gives the devil a chance. Because he's disarmed, but you are under the armor of God. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you will open and condemn. God will open up doors. God will give you favor where you did not even expect it. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, everybody, wherever you are, I think we need to stand up. And we need to make a prayer of agreement. And if you can do, then would you take hands so that we have full agreement right now. Because there's spiritual activity over your area. And I just want to break that power that the church and yourselves might prosper, be in health, even as your souls prosper. Okay, everybody, let's close our eyes. Let's just focus in on God. Heavenly Father, I've spoken about these things. I could have told them so very much more. Always leave with the impression, you should have also included this, should have done that, should have said that also. But I know, Lord, that by your Spirit, you tell us what to say, and you guide us into saying the things that must be said, that the people of God might be strengthened with might in the inner man, knowing the resurrection and the life which is through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over Satan. Yes, Satan, I'm talking about you and to you. Through Christ Jesus, I speak to you because I am a member and I have authority with these people in agreement with me over principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and the spiritual hosts of wickedness of the heavens. We come against you in the full armor of God tonight. We come against you by the power of the blood of Jesus. We expel you from this place, this entire city. We tell you right now in the name of Jesus Christ, we break your power over Vero Beach and its surrounding territories. We break your power over the capital center, over the capital city. We break your power in Washington. We break your power in every place of high authority that's in this nation. Every place where whatever political party gets together to do their thing, we pray and we place those people under the governance of God, and they will have the mind of Christ released to them, and they will start doing the things that God wants them to do, that this land may prosper and be a blessing to the rest of the Western world, even the rest of the earth. For Lord, we do need you, and there is no government except it has been placed there by God. You promote and you place people into authority and power that they may do your will at your will and at the random of your will. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus tonight. We lift up the state president. We lift up everybody in this nation of great authority, all the people in the Senate, all the people on Capitol Hill, all the people in the White House, all the people of every government, of every part, of the governors of all the various states of the United States. We lift all the way to Alaska, yes. We lift them all up and we say, Father, this land belongs to Jesus Christ of Nazareth right now. We say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we break Satan's power over Detroit. There is a concentration of demonic power over Detroit. And in the name of Jesus, we break the power and we say, Satan, your altars are struck and they shall be struck down. They shall be removed in Jesus' name. Over this area, the territorial spirits that have been here for a long time, get out of this region in Jesus' name. We bind you in Jesus' name, and we prohibit you from operating with any measure of success in this city of Vero Beach and all the surrounding areas all the way down to Miami. We stop the flood of drug infestation. We stop the flood of crime and corruption and all of these plans of the enemy and all of the things they're trying to do. We break Satan's power right over this nation in Jesus' name. And Father, we strike Satan with the weapons of our warfare, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds tonight. We loose the operation of the weapons of God against demonic forces. We pray down the holy angels of God come down over this entire nation. And Lord, we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a revival in the land. And this church will be a key. It'll be a key to the revival in this land in the final hour. We thank and we honor and we praise you in Jesus' name. Those spirits that are operating tonight, silence them. Send the holy angels in there and silence them. There's a gathering. There's a gathering. There's a gathering. We say, Father, silence those people into witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. Silence them that are busy with the occult. Silence them that are busy with the spirit of the Antichrist activity. We break their power. We break every curse. And we close by giving a blessing of God with a victory praise over this church, Oceans Unite Christian Center, in Jesus' mighty name. Give Jesus a praise offering right now. Come on, everybody. Shout hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.